Right, okay, it's Romans 5 verse 9 we're starting at. It says there, therefore since we've been justified by his blood, since we've now been justified by his blood. He said it already about this thing, but in terms of, he uses now justified by his blood. That's sacrificial language. And I've got a lamb being sacrificed. Bit of a gory thing, isn't it? The idea is that his sacrificial language is speaking here. That Jesus became a sacrifice. That's the idea. And this lamb is all about the Passover idea. That God went over the house of those that were covered by the blood. And the same idea is that those that have experienced the forgiveness of God through trusting in the death of Jesus, God's judgment passes over them. And he says that. He says there, he says, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Right, so it passes over us and we're set free. And then he says, how much more? It's wonderful words. He's going to speak about how much more throughout the rest of this little section that we're looking at. We've been saved from God's wrath. God's angry at sin. I hope you realise that. God can never be at peace about sin. It's always contrary to his nature and he's hostile to it. God is angry about sin, and if sin's on you, you're going to get the anger as well. We've been saved from God's wrath, and he says we're being reconciled. How about that verse? He says, not only this, he says, verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you know what reconciliation is?
Reunited.
Coming back together, reunited. There's been a fallout. You know, somebody's had a bit of a bust-up, and what happens is that somebody comes along, a sort of mediator occasionally, and tries to get the two parties to get talking together, and then they finally come to some agreement. We say there's been a reconciliation. Well, Jesus is the middleman who's brought reconciliation between God and you. If you accept the reconciliation, that is, of course. But Jesus has made it so that we can have a relationship with God. Right, so let's have our next picture, please. So in 5:11, he says there, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. You can learn how to worship God. But it's more than just worship. Only worship's wonderful. It isn't now. I'm not diminishing that at all. But to rejoice in God means you now look on God in a different way. You know, how many people, when you use the word God, you know, you do what Adam did in the first place. Go and hide. No, I don't want to know about this. Keep him back. Don't call me God, I'll call you. Sort of thing, yes? Well, we rejoice in God. He's become your Father.
Amen.
Your heavenly
Amen.
Father. So, can't we rejoice? You know, he's supposed to be happy about this, you know. Yeah. Rejoicing in God is what it's about, yeah? And Paul is saying things here. He says, now we've received all these things, and of course he's assuming that you've come to understand them. You know, it's all available, it's all there, but if you don't understand it, if you don't appreciate it, you don't enjoy it. It's like having $1 million, £1 million in your banking account, but you don't know, you've lost your checkbook, you don't have your card, you know, you don't know what to do, you don't even know you've got it. That's true, isn't it? Some people, I once heard about a lady, she was a tramp, went around the streets of London, and when she died, they found out she was heiress to a vast fortune. All the relatives turned up then, of course. Where there's a will, there's relatives, you know. But she didn't enjoy any of it. And Paul is saying, it's now that we know, we enjoy, we rejoice in God, okay? So it's important that you've got it, right? We delight. So let's move on now. So he goes on to the theory. He says, listen to this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Well, what's she giving him there? It's a rose. Now, that's not part of the story, of course. Right. But I'm serious about this. Yes. And this is where you will get into controversy with some Christians and certainly with the world. But I want to tell you this. The story of Adam and Eve isn't just a story, it's foundational to the Christian faith.
Amen.
You'll see that through this little section, we're talking about Adam versus Jesus, right? And if Adam's a pretend person, Jesus is a pretend person as well. The reality of one hinges with the reality of the other. And so, brothers and sisters, I've got to tell you this, You might be considered odd, weirdo, old-fashioned, out-of-date, unscientific, or anything else, but if you believe in Adam and Eve, you've got it right. Yes? Because the first chapters of Genesis are not just there for an adornment, they lay the foundation of the Christian's faith. Right? Because what Adam did has messed it up for all of us, and what Jesus has done is sort it out for us. Yes? But the one rests on the other. Okay, so we have Adam and Eve to start with, right? He says, and what happened was that just as sin entered the world through one man, what comes next? Death came through that sin. Before Adam sinned, there wasn't such a thing as death. And that's why death is described as an enemy. It's not meant to be like this. You know, people, when someone dies, they say, well, that's it, that's life, isn't it? It's the way it is. Well, it's the way it is now, but that's not the way it was meant to be, and it's certainly not going to be the way it will be when Jesus comes back. No more death, no more pain. You see, that first chapter of Genesis introduces us to the whole matter of sin and death. Right? So it's absolutely foundational. So, Adam's sin, it says, brought in through one man, sin entered the world, and what does sin do for you? Kills you! Eventually. That's the point he's making. Death entered the world through sin. So, we're in a bit of a mess. We've got all this. And then he says something quite remarkable. He says, death came unto all men because all sinned. Can we have my next picture, please? Right? Because all sinned. Well, I wasn't there. You weren't there when Adam sinned, were you? No. Were you? No. Or weren't you?
I was there before I was born.
Well, let's put it this way. Here of David and Goliath for you, right? Goliath came out as the leader of the army of the Philistines, and he challenged the Israelites every day for 40 days. He says, let's not bother fighting everybody. What we'll do is, I'll represent my lot, and you choose somebody to represent your lot, and let us two scrap it out, and whoever wins, wins for everybody. That's a great deal, isn't it? Yes? What is Goliath doing is he's taking the representative role of being the Philistine people. He says, I'll represent the Philistine people. You fight me, if I win, we're in charge. You fight me, and you win, you're in charge. Of course, David, representing the Israelite people, be glad. Praise the Lord for that, yes? But it's this representative thing that it's all about. And when Paul says, when Adam sinned, all sinned, you know what happened? Was Adam was in a certain position, a unique position as the first human being, as the representative of the human race. Right? And what Adam did, he did on your behalf. He messed it up for all of us. Yeah? Now then, brothers and sisters, this is really serious, and if you get the implication of this, you will stop trying to earn your salvation. Because Adam's sin is in your account before you've ever done anything good or bad. So you're in debt to God before you've taken your first breath. And no matter whether you live the perfect life after that, all your perfect life will do is pay for the good stuff, or will pay for the life you lived. It won't pay for the debt that you've got with Adam. So you are, it's called original sin, if you want the technical term. But basically, all sinned in Adam means we're in trouble. Every single human being born on this planet Earth is in trouble with debt to God because of the sin that our representative got for us. Really, really important. Right, okay? So let's move on then. And he says this, even before the Ten Commandments were given, he says this, all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Well, you know that. I mean, there's a picture of the Ten Commandments there, and there's the law man. That's Moses, by the way. Yes. And Moses gave the law, right? And the thing about it is, if there isn't a law there, you can't break it. And before Moses came, the law wasn't written, right? And therefore, the people who lived before Moses, from the time of Adam, didn't commit the sins against the written law.
and therefore they weren't guilty. But they died. So why did they die? Because the wages of sin is death. So it must have been some sin somewhere. If it wasn't what they'd done, it was what he did for us. Dear old Adam got us in a mess, right? So all the death that came into the world was a result of Adam's sin. Right, that's really, really a profound and important truth. Next thing, please. Right, and he says this. Death reigned, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command as Adam did. Right, so there we are, there's a picture of Adam, there's a picture of Moses. Well, guesses, they didn't take photographs in those days, you know. But and death reigned. Well, that's one of the graveyards in Belgium. Death reigns when you look at things like that, doesn't it? That is appalling. When I first went to France, just to see these fields and fields of tombstones where millions of lives were lost, weren't they, really? Death certainly reigns. And you look at the world around us, we talk about nature red in tooth and claw. Yes? Where's it all come from? It's come from Adam's sin. That's the cause. Right? And so when we hear people talking about, you know, well, you look at the world, you say it's beautiful and it's lovely. Can't you see God in all this beautiful creation? And they say, well, that's very nice, but what about all them animals eating each other and all this stuff that's going on, this murder and evil? And you say, yes, it's Genesis chapter 3. Adam's sin brought all this lot into the world. Read the book. The answer's there. Yeah? So, death reigns. Certainly does. And it still reigns in some ways, doesn't it? Yes, but its reign's coming to an end. Praise the Lord for that. Let's have a look. Next one then. He says this in verse 14. Adam was the pattern of the one to come. Well, there's Adam. And he's the pattern of what's called the second Adam in one of Paul's letters. We have the first Adam and the second Adam. And he's the pattern of the one to come. Well, the second Adam is, of course,
Jesus.
Now, the thing that's really important about what Paul is saying is here, that Adam forms the head. He's the top of the pyramid. The head of the human family. That's Adam, right? He's the head of the human family. But there's another human family of which Jesus is the head, right? And where's this family of humans come from? It's the redeemed out of Adam's family. There are two groups of human beings in the world today. The saved and the unsaved. There's no other alternative. You could be African unsaved and African saved. You could be Chinese saved and Chinese unsaved. It doesn't matter what other variety you want to come in. It's either saved or unsaved that really matters. And Paul is saying here is that Adam was the picture of the one to come. There are things about Adam that are sort of showing us that he's the head of a family. Well, just in the same way, Jesus is the head of the new family, the new creation. Alright, let's move on then, please. So we're going to be looking at the comparing and contrasting. There are some things in Adam that are like Jesus, and there are some things in Adam that are not like Jesus. The like things, as I said, are that he's the head of the family, and the other thing that is like Jesus is that Adam's sin caused his sin to be reckoned to your account. Is that right? It's called imputed sin, right? Adam's sin was put into your account because he's your representative. You don't like that? It's not fair? Well, okay. Well, will you like this? Jesus' goodness, Jesus' righteousness is reckoned to your account.
Amen.
I'll go for that one. Right? Well, if you don't have the first one, you can't have the second. Right? Alright, so that's where we're getting the similarities. But there's a contrast. Let's have a look at the next thing. We've got several of them. There's about five of them, as it turns out. And let's have a look at these. It's verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Right, now, that's a long way of saying is, one trespass made many die. Right? But God's grace gift means that many are saved. Right? And it's all through one man, it's either Adam or Jesus. Right? Adam, one trespass, many died. Jesus, grace gift, many saved. That's what. And then he goes on to say, again, the gift is not like the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So, one sin completely blew it. Yes? One sin completely wrecked it all and brought condemnation, judgment on the human family, and on Adam himself, of course, right? One sin brought condemnation, and then Jesus comes along after millions of sins. That's my paper. Lots and lots of sins that lots and lots of people have done. Jesus comes along without any sin of his own and brings justification. And again, to remind you, justification at bottom means this: a real relationship with God. It's you brought into a covenant, real relationship with God. He calls you his child, declares you his righteous son, right? So, after many sins, you're brought into a relationship with God. And then, he goes on to say about the trespass again: for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Wow. How about that? Right? One trespass leads to death. But, praise the Lord, the gift of righteousness through Jesus means that we reign in life. Now, there's an interesting contrast there. Adam's sin meant that death reigned. Jesus' gift of mercy and forgiveness means what reigns now? You reign in life. Right? It's not life reigns, it's you reign in life. He's made us kings and priests to God. Right? So, Jesus has not only made us alive, he's lifted us up to the top spot. Not bad, eh? Wow, praise the Lord. Well, let's try the next one then, please. There's a couple more to go. And he says this: for if, consequently, just as the redemption... This is the verse 18, isn't it? Yeah. For consequently, just as the result of one trespass men was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So, one sin, many condemned, right? One act of righteousness. Now that's an interesting thought. What does it mean when he says one act of righteousness? What's he referring to in Jesus' life? About one act of righteousness. It's his death on the cross. He's giving his life as a sacrifice. That act of righteousness meant that many could be saved. Right. That's wonderful. Many can be saved. I'll offer you this as an important truth. All can be saved. All can be saved. It doesn't matter who, where, what, whatever you are. All can be saved. But it doesn't mean all will be saved. It means many can be saved. What do you have to do is respond to it and receive it. Yeah? And so that's that one. And then just last of all on that list of comparisons: for just through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Well, you've been too fast for me. That's alright, don't worry, that's okay. Right, yes, that was it. The many will be made righteous. His disobedience messed it up. You got the message. Paul keeps saying the same thing about all the different things that Adam has messed up for us. Jesus puts right. Right. So many are brought into a place of acceptance and love with God. And then he says this: the law was added so that the trespass might increase. The law was added later through Moses. God gave his commandments. And he says the law was added that the trespass might increase. Well, what's the old policeman doing here? Is he's writing down your offences. Right? Now he's got the law book, he knows when you do this, that's wrong. So now you know, God says it's wrong to kill somebody. Yeah? You probably had a feeling it wasn't right in the first place, but now you really know it's wrong to kill somebody. So, knock that one off, right? You know it's wrong to commit adultery, right? Well, we know that. Well, the world doesn't know that one, does it? Right? But it's, God says so, right? It's wrong to lie and to steal. They're all in the book now, and so it's in the book, and God can throw the book at you. You see what I mean? The law made the trespass increase. It made us it didn't make you more of a sinner. It just showed how much of a sinner you were. Right? That's the point. It shows us how much of a sinner we really are. And he says, when he does that, he says, how much more, when sin increases, does grace increase all the more? When you see how bad your sin is, it makes you realise how tremendous God's grace is. His free forgiveness, His free ability to make you one of His, it's wonderful. And when you see the terrible state that we were in, then you begin to realise how much God's loved you. I want to tell you a little story about a minister's wife I met many years ago. It was sad. It was sad. She was of an age by now when I met her. A widow. Is it a widow? Yes, yes, widow. Yeah. She was lamenting. She says, oh, I do wish I'd been a terrible sinner when I was younger. Because she'd been brought up a nice little Sunday school girl and gone to church, you know, got to know the Lord when she was little. And she says, oh, I do wish I'd been a terrible sinner when I was younger. She says, because then I'd appreciate how much Jesus had done for me.
Sad.
That is sad. And I'll tell you why it's sad. It's because she doesn't realise how big a sinner she was, even when she was brought up as a little Sunday school girl. Amen. Right. Yeah, sin, we don't see it. That's what the law's about. The law exposes what's there. It doesn't make you a sinner, it exposes what's there. And if only, the problem for her, and it's sad to say, is she hadn't really seen how deep sin had messed her life up. And the very fact that she was saying what she was saying shows she hadn't got it right, had she? Well, Jesus loved her, I know that, Tom certainly did, yes, but it's a shame, because she didn't understand, she didn't appreciate, she couldn't rejoice in God. What a shame! 80 years and not rejoicing in God as she could. Well, I hope you're going to learn how to rejoice in God. Because you realise sin has really messed you up. Honestly, top to bottom, sin messes us up. It affects the way we think, it affects the way we behave, it affects the way our bodies function. It's messed us up. But Jesus has come to sort it out. Praise His name, right? So we can rejoice in what God's done for us, right? So the law was added to show us the mess we were in, right? But, now then, let's have a look. Last one, no, two more, yeah. He says, so that just as sin reigned in death. You can't see that picture, can you? Well, I meant it to be dark, yeah. There's a few trees and stuff like that, yeah. Sin's reign is a gloomy, dark reign. And sin, when we really see, you know, people think it's all great to sin. The writers of the Hebrews talks about Moses. He says he refused to stay in Egypt. He wanted to be chosen, counted with the chosen people. And he says he refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment. Did you know sin's pleasurable? That's why people sin. But it's for a moment. And it doesn't give the deal, because one sin leads to another and it's all going downhill. Right. Sin's reign is destructive. But, last one. Yes, grace has reigned. 5:21, he says. Verse there, he says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brings eternal life. What Jesus has done, what God's done for us in Jesus, means that you've got eternal life. That's really, really wonderful. Isn't that right? You know, you must have, sometime in your life, I think all of us human beings do that, you must think, what's it all about, Lord? Why am I here? Is it just for this, you know the song, What's It All About, Alfie? You've heard that, haven't you? Yeah. She's asking the same question. What's the point? What's it all about?
Yeah.
Yes? And you think, is this it, my 10, or if I clog up a few more, doing all right? Is that it? No. We were meant, and it says in, we've looked at Ecclesiastes in the past, He's put eternity in our hearts. Right? God has built us so that we know we're meant for more. Right? We know it, but we don't know where to find it till we find Jesus. And now we have. Not will have, we have eternal life. Right? So, start living a bit of it. Yes? Last one. Application. We've seen the theory, we've looked at it all. Number one, what's our response is, are you part of the new humanity? That's really, really fundamental. Are you, whose crowd are you in? Are you Adam's or Jesus? We're all born in Adam, right? So there's no in-betweens. You're either in the mess or you're out of it. Yeah? Are we Adam's people still, or are we now in Jesus' family. And it's through Jesus, trusting in what he's done, asking him into our hearts, that we become part of this new humanity. It's that simple and that difficult. Because the proud human being wants to do it their own way. And God says, no, you come my way or you do not come at all. So, then, the other thing is, from this passage that we looked at, ask the Holy Spirit, if you haven't really seen it yet, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see what sin really is. It will not be a pleasant experience, I can assure you. When David asked the Lord in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, when you ask God to probe, he will expose things in your life that he wants to change. He doesn't completely change it all at once. Thank the Lord for that, otherwise we'd fall to pieces. Right? But he exposes the things that are necessary for you in your journey. Lord, show me my heart. Right? Help me to see sin for what it really is and hate it for what it really is. Okay? And then, when we see it as we really see it, I say this, look, dear friends, when you become a Christian, particularly youngsters, I don't think many youngsters are truly aware of, like that lady I was talking about, are truly aware of what sin in its depths really is. You know, they can understand to some degree. But the longer you go on as a Christian in your walk with Jesus, you will see how terrible sin really is. And in the light of God's presence, you begin to see much more of what sin's really about. Give you perhaps a simple illustration. If in the morning when the sun rises and you've got a darkened room and the curtains are drawn, you know, and there's a little chink in the curtain, right, and a beam of sunlight comes through, right, what can you see? In that intense light, what can you see? You can see the dust in the air, right? The little flecks that you never knew before were there are now obvious because that intense light is on them. Right? And that's true of the presence of God. When we get closer to the presence of God, we're more attracted to him, but we see how much more sin is such a terrible thing. And you see what others might think are just little things, you see how serious they can be. And the example of that type is dear old Isaiah. You read in chapter 6 of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw the Lord in his glory, he saw the burning angels, the seraphim around him. And when Isaiah saw God, and the light of the glory of the God of Israel was there before him, what did Isaiah say? Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. I bet if you listened to his conversation, it was some of the nicest stuff you could ever hear. But now he sees the motives, the thoughts, the attitudes behind his lips. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King. Yeah. So, you know, you see sin for what it really is as you get closer to God. But the lovely thing is, the closer you get to God and you see sin for what it is, you begin to see how wonderful his grace is. Lord, I don't deserve your mercy or your love, but you've given it to me. I'm your child. Isn't it wonderful? And so, be grateful for what Jesus has done for you. And he's done so much. I don't think we'll ever really appreciate how much he's done till we get there. But, you know, it's good to start now. And, of course, that will then ultimately lead to rejoicing in God. We thank God for Jesus. Jesus is lovely. I love Jesus. Good, isn't he? But what about your Heavenly Father? Does he get a look in?
Yes.
I hope so, you know. We thank God for God, who is the great God who made it all, who made me and he made you, and he wants a relationship with you. That's what that justifying is about. He puts us right with himself through our faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's wonderful. It's really great. So, I hope you got a response to what we've looked at. Sin's a terrible thing. Adam was real. And just as Adam's mess is real, we can see it all around us, so the reality of the salvation that Jesus is going to bring. Because one day, when Adam's humanity is all gone, and the only humanity left is the race of Jesus' people, right? Then it will be true when it says, death has lost its sting, the grave is finished, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. It's life, forevermore. Gee, that'd be worth it, wouldn't it? It's worth it! To go through what we go through now to get there. Brothers and sisters, you're on the road, but stick on the road, because the road leads to life. Amen. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done
for us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, it's out of your love and your heart for us, Lord, that you've made us what you have made us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And while we're sorry to see the effects of sin in our world and in our own lives, continue to purify and cleanse us, Lord. And help us, Lord, as we make that progress, Lord, to continually remind ourselves, it's not what we are, not what we've done, it's what Jesus is and what he's done that makes all the difference. And we bless you for him, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.